Good morning. And a very warm welcome to worship this morning at Water Lane. And a special welcome to anyone who's worshipping with us for the first time. If you are, please do stay and have coffee with us afterwards. And of course, a warm welcome to our friends at the Cars who will be listening to the recording. Coffee will be served as usual afterwards. Also, of course, it being the Art Trail weekend, we are offering a light lunch. It's basically a filled roll and some cake and bits and pieces. If you haven't been caught by my wife, Christine, and asked your choice, then do please let her know if you'd like something to eat, because she's got to rush out and get some more rolls before lunchtime arrives. So if you don't let her know now, you'll probably find you've got the stale ones from Friday. So. Just a couple of short notices. Sadly, most of you will know that Joan Pugh passed away. Her funeral is going to be here on Wednesday, 10th of October, at 1:45 in the afternoon. You'll all have heard about, of course, the earthquake and tsunami in Indonesia. Now, the Methodist charity All We Can, which for those of you who are a bit old like me, was the Methodist Relief and Development Fund, there'll be a retiring collection after the service for that fund, as we are, of course, supporting the relief efforts in Indonesia. So only remains for me to welcome to our pulpit Charles Nevin, who we very much look forward to what you have to say. Thank you, Charles. After, of course, the intro from the choir.
Come and worship our great Maker, for we are under his care. Come and worship our great Maker, who knows us and loves us. Come and worship our great Maker, for he alone deserves our praise. Good morning, welcome to worship. It's good to be with you this morning and to share worship. We begin with a very familiar hymn, 364, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Let us pray. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honours of your name. Loving Lord God, we come with that sense of anticipation, with that sense of hope, with that sense of seeking more of your love, to discover what it is to be a follower of Christ. We come, Lord, as representatives of your world, to proclaim that truth that we hold in our hearts, a truth that has transformed us and made us different people. Help us through this act of worship to engage more fully in our daily lives, to discover that sense of God in the ordinary things of life that give it a sense of purpose, a sense of hope, a sense of joy and wonder. Help us always, Lord, to be conscious of your indwelling presence, the incarnate God, the God in life, the God who came in love to give us new hope, new direction, a new sense of our own worth. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us, that you reach out to us in joy and in sorrow, that you are never far away, even though we might sometimes wonder whether you are there at all. In our darkest moments, Lord, give us still that sense of the light in the darkness shining always to remind us that wherever we are, whatever we have done, we are never far from your love, far from your presence. And so, Lord, bless this act of worship. Bless all that we do. Grant that by coming here, by engaging as your people, we shall feel that strength that comes from the unity of Christ, but also that you will know our sins forgiven as we come, Lord, to say we have made mistakes and we are sorry. We can know in our hearts that we are given new life. We are given new hope. We are forgiven for the gift of grace, for the love that knows no boundaries, for the forgiveness of sins. This and all your graces, we give you thanks, Lord God, our Saviour and our friend. Amen. Well, I thought we'd bring him along today, because I got in trouble for the last time. You weren't here, basically. Okay, so what's with the glasses? You're incognito, in case you get recognised. Why might you get recognised? Because you've been asked to come to Wimslow. And it's an arts festival, and you wanted to be absolutely incognito. You want to be famous. You want to be famous. You want to be a dog idol. You want to be a dog idol. What's a dog idol? Someone who wins Crufts. Well, I've got bad news for you, pal. You're a mongrel. They don't let mongrels in Crufts. I'm sorry, but it's not, I don't make the rules. So, instead, you could sponsor a sausage. Scruffy's Super Sausages. Okay, well, I suppose you could do that at the end of the day. So, what would you do if you were famous? You'd have a dog kennel so big that other dogs would open the doors for you. You'd have a big gold Rolls Royce. And what? You'd have the biggest bone in the world. You'd look for a dinosaur, would you? Just to have the biggest bone in the world. So, is being a pop idol, a dog idol, sorry, being a dog idol just being important? It is, just being, you know, you don't have to be important to be famous. All wear dark glasses. And let me tell you about someone who was famous and never wore dark glasses and didn't have a big dog bowl and never had a Rolls Royce. That was Jesus. Jesus went about, and Jesus had lots of people follow him, but none of them stayed. He didn't have any dark glasses. And yet, he made a change that people always remember. They're here today because of Jesus, but no other reason. Because of him. And he didn't have a big dog kennel. He didn't have a house at all. No, not at all. He didn't have any money. No money either. But he was famous because he made a difference to people's lives. And you know, being a dog idol is okay. But it's not what you get, but what difference you make to other people's lives. And so remember that being famous isn't about being important. It's about making a difference to how other people live their lives. Is that okay? You're still going to keep your dark glasses on, though? Okay. Well, you can go back to sleep with your dark glasses on. Does it help you sleep? You can use them on your holidays. Okay, that's fine. I have to come back here to know what I'm supposed to do next now. Right, is your offertory now, please, for the work of this church and circuit. Loving Lord Jesus, accept these our gifts, given from our hearts, from the depth of our faith. We give them, Lord, not because we feel we ought to, but because we want to be part of your kingdom. Use these gifts and use the givers to work in your kingdom, to make a difference to the lives of others, and to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Later we'll be thinking about the supremacy of Christ, and our next hymn reminds us of that supremacy, that specialness, that uniqueness of Christ. 264, make way for Christ the King.
Oh,
prayer before the children go to their own Sunday school. Loving Lord God, we thank you for growth and development. We thank you for learning and discovering more about your work and the wonders of your grace. And so bless our Sunday school and bless also this act of worship, that each may enable us to discover more fully the work of Christ in our hearts and minds. Amen.
The first lesson is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then starting again at chapter 2. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels, but someone has testified somewhere. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things unto their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God led nothing outside his control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in the subjection to them. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that the grace of God, he might taste for death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of congregation. I will praise you.
The Gospel reading is from St. Mark, chapter 10, verses 2 to 16. Some Pharisees came, and to test him they asked, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, He wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then, in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen.
Our next hymn, "Christ our King before creation, life before all life began," 318. Think particularly today about our reading from Hebrews, particularly the first part, the beginning of Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting book. Nobody's quite sure who wrote it. It doesn't really matter who wrote it. It's one very much focused on Judaism and building that relationship between Christianity and Judaism. But also, I think of all the books saying that the what is now we know as the New Testament, which didn't exist then, is in fact is nothing new. It is the fulfillment of all that has gone before. Hebrews links together the work of Israel, the coming of the prophets, the whole history of Israel, and molds an understanding of how it relates to and how it leads to our understanding of Christianity. And those great words from the beginning, he is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he has made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Breathtaking statement of the nature of Christ. It is a great affirmation of who Christ is and how Christ touches and changes lives. It is almost the beginning of the overture. It is a sudden statement that lifts and begins to give us an awareness of what's going to follow. It's the beginning. It's a theme that runs throughout. And one theme that runs throughout is, or one word that runs throughout, is superior. He says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he's inherited. And the word superior appears 12 times in Hebrews. It's a constant statement of the supremacy of God, the superiority of God in Christ Jesus, how that he has transformed our thinking. Matt Redman was a Christian musician. Matt, with his group, sang in churches. But one day, the vicar said to him, I think the trouble with you is, and your group, is that you're more concerned about the music than about the worship. Now, it wouldn't come as a surprise to know that most of them said, well, okay, pal, we're on our way. So most of them left the church. But Matt Redman hung on and decided he was going to stay behind. So he stayed behind, and shortly after, he wrote the hit song, The Heart of Worship, which includes these words, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. That statement of the supremacy of Christ, the superiority of Christ, right at the beginning of time. And so we have within Hebrews, and this beginning, these first four verses of Hebrews, almost an extravagant claim, almost one that is breathtaking, but actually wants us to ground us in an understanding of the nature and purpose of Christ, and how that Christ has fulfilled all that is before and presented a pattern of history that will go for all time. It is a statement of God's purpose. It takes us beyond the prophets. He talks about, and in various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken by his son. Here's the superiority of God's statement, God's enabling of humankind to understand what it is to be a follower of God, to know the nature of God. Here, throughout the Old Testament, we pick this right through Hebrews, prophets have come to proclaim truth, to point the way forward, to remind people of where they have wandered from God. Here is the fulfillment of all their message. Here is their words brought together in one person. Here are all the promises that they received, now made whole and complete in the risen and glorified Christ. And the writer of Hebrews wants to push that over and over again. It is the fulfillment of God's purpose. We have two quite different readings. The Gospel of Mark is an interesting one, because in Mark there is a great emphasis on divorce. That actually, if you read the words, Jesus, whilst he is asked a question about divorce, doesn't actually talk about divorce. He talks about marriage. He talks about what marriage is. He talks about the purpose of marriage. He brings in that great passage of Mark about the children coming unto God. It is about the purpose of marriage. but it's also to recognise that against the context of God's love and God's grace. There is a sense in which we begin to understand the nature of marriage, but also the issue of divorce. It's inevitable. It happens in our society. Irretrievable breakdown. Things haven't worked out for all kinds of reasons. And I don't think that in this passage we're talking about a God who has judgment, but a God who has understanding, a God passion, a God who relates to where we are and what our life is all about. I remember some years ago I preached on the subject of divorce and the issues around that. And I was at a church in a different circuit altogether. And after the service, a lady came to me. She was actually in a local nursing home. She'd only come that Sunday for no reason she could think of to church. And she said, "Thank you for that. 40 years ago, I was divorced. The church wouldn't speak to me. My friends wouldn't speak to me. I was completely ostracized by everyone. And for the first time today, I begin to feel some healing, some sense of purpose, some sense of understanding that it wasn't my fault, that it isn't me that's the problem all along." And I think we have to recognize that however things might be interpreted, issues of divorce, issues of separation, all these are inevitable in some cases. Sad, but inevitable. And what we're not there is to stand in judgment, but to stand along in love. And that is the whole purpose of God. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about Christ. And I want to talk about Christ. But when we think about Christ, we think about compassion. We think about walking alongside. We think about the nature of love. And I want to think from Hebrews about three things. About Jesus as the personified glory of God. The personified glory of God. About Jesus as the perfect revelation of God. The perfect revelation of God. And finally, Jesus as the unique sacrifice of God's love and God's commitment to the world. First of all, God is the personified, Jesus is the personified glory of God. God was real to the Jews. They didn't debate the existence of God. They didn't have that conversation. It was part of their DNA. It was part of what they believed, part of their culture. And there wasn't an issue about whether God existed or not. But the nature of God, the call of God, and the reality of God in their daily living differed from person to person, as in all societies. And so within this issue of Hebrews, within this picture of Hebrews, we're reminded of an awesome and amazing God. We're reminded of a God who recognizes that sometimes we struggle to believe, to make sense of what's actually going on. And we need to see, we need to understand those attributes of God in a way that it is, if you like, embodied in something we can touch and feel and begin to make sense about. And so Christ came into the world not just to remind us and to give us that sense of grace, that sense of love, but also to, if you like, ground our understanding of God. Begin to make sense of what God is and what God is like and how we can follow God in a particular way. There was a great Flanagan and Allen song, "Always on the Outside," and "Always on the Outside, Forever Looking In." It's about always being on the outside, looking through the window, never actually being there. And there's a sense that up until that time, the Jews have been on the outside looking in, trying to make sense of what's going on. And then suddenly, the window's gone, and we're brought inside, and we're actually on the inside. We understand the nature and purpose of God. In South Africa, there is a place called Sun City. Sun City is a gated place in which the rich and famous live in complete isolation, with every possible luxury, with everything they might want. And they're served by black Africans who live in that area. And they watch them, they watch those people, and they dream of what they might be, but they will never touch what's going on in there. They stand very much on the outside looking in. and they look at people who can spend a phenomenal amount of money. You see last week that somebody was saying that there's a lady who went to Harrods who spent 1.6 million a year at Harrods. That's pretty clever to spend 1.6 million a year at Harrods. Must have had a big carrier bag at the end of it all. But there's that wealth back to Scruffy, seeing fame as being about how much I possess and how much I have. And yet the black African drivers, the taxi drivers, the servants are probably at about 70 pence an hour. Probably about 70 pence an hour. That great difference, those on the outside looking into the gated city and those who are complacent and comfortable, that's not the way of God. He broke away. That great picture at the crucifixion, when the veil of the temple is split apart, when that which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world has gone, that separation is no longer there. The personified glory, the God whom has been worshipped, is now visible, but no less special, in fact more special, because of that visibility. But also he's the perfect revelation. What is he like? What is God like? And here we begin to discover what God is like. We begin to see in Jesus Christ those characteristics of God that we've read about, that the prophets have spoke about, that we've seen through the history of Israel. Now all those attributes, those characteristics have been brought together in someone that we can see and touch, we can listen to, we can hear his words, we can see his actions, we can understand the nature of how he lived his life. And he's like God. He's like God because he takes all those attributes and makes them. A few years ago, 10 years ago, a man was found in a psychiatric hospital in Russia who'd been in the hospital for 53 years. He'd been in there 53 years. He'd been arrested during the war, when the war was over, because he had no Russian. They didn't quite know what to do with him, so they put him in a psychiatric care. And he was in there 53 years. And then it was discovered who he was, and he had a family in Hungary. He was taken back to that family, and of course they didn't know who he was. And yet something in his manner, something in his facial characteristics, reminded them of the brother they'd lost, and they discovered who he was. And they brought pictures from school, and they went to see people he was at school with, and little by little he began to understand who he was. But also they recognised that from what they could see, there was so much more that they would discover as they learned a little more about his life, about his 53 years. And he began to rebuild his life. What's he like? What is God like? We look at Jesus to discover what God is like and what God calls of us. Jesus discloses God in simple terms. It is the nature, the perfect revelation of God. It is how God is and how God changes and touches our lives. But also, Jesus is the unique sacrifice. He's the unique sacrifice. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. The unique sacrifice is the nature of Christ on the cross. It is begin to understand what that actually means, how that touches and changes our understanding of God and our humanity, how that it begins to make sense of God's love, which is so profound, which is so all-embracing, that he offers all that he has and all that he ever will be for our future, for our salvation, for our sense of our own worth. And the cross, not on its own, but the cross leading to the resurrection, is all about that nature and power of God, the God who offers himself unreservedly for our salvation, but is powerful enough to turn that evil, that death, that sacrifice into a new hope, new life, new beginning. And so the cross and the work of Christ brings that new relationship between ourselves and God. It begins to say, here is that special relationship made complete. The God who was in the burning bush, the God who was in the cloud, the God who was in the voice from the sky, the God who was embodied in the Holy of Holies, that great center of the Jewish tabernacle, that God has now been liberated to change our understanding of the world and understanding of ourselves. We have that new relationship of a God who is real in every sense, who transforms and gives new life to all who believe. And we have a God who presents us with the courage of Christ. If we wonder and think about the courage of Christ, we only have to be at Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion, to see the Christ who's trying to make sense of this sacrifice, who wonders whether he has to go through with it, whether this is really necessary. But then those great words, if it is your will, Father, if it is your will, then I will go forward. The courage to face pain, separation, rejection, that through that might come a greater, a more profound truth. The American Declaration of Independence was signed by 56 men. They were lawyers, they were merchants, they were farmers, they were plantation owners, ordinary men who saw the need to have a sense of their own worth for their country and an understanding of what that actually meant. But they paid a price. 5 were captured and tortured. 12 had their homes destroyed. 9 died in the Revolutionary War. All soft-spoken men, ordinary men, who gave their lives for freedom, who were prepared to stand up and be counted. Those great words of Burke, it is basically evil succeeds because good men and women do nothing. And here we have that unique sacrifice that enables us to discover the God who didn't sit on his hands, but the God who, in spite of all they'd done with the prophets, knew there was one last thing to do, to bring his son into the world that we might understand really what God was like. It is all about grace. It is all about the undeserved love of God. And so what Hebrews says, and I think it's very important to recognize that this is the final word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is it. It is done. It is finished. It is complete in a profound way. There is nothing more to be done. There is nothing else to be said. The final word has been said. God's last act of salvation is there, not just for them, but for all eternity. And basically now, it's over to us. It's over to us. And that's what this passage is all about. The knowledge that God loved us, the knowledge that Christ came into the world to transform our understanding of God, the certainty that God in Christ Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven. But then ultimately, that is the end of God's story of salvation, because we then carry that story on. We are the means whereby God's love is personified in the world, that people discover who Christ is like because they see us. We are the continuing story of God's salvation. That is the ultimate truth. That is the burden, but the joy that we carry. And that is how, as a church, we have to live our lives, of those who have been touched by grace, but are part of a story that has no ending. Amen. Now we're going to listen to a song, You Are the Word of God's Glory. You are the Word of God the Father. from before the world began. It will appear as if by magic in a moment. Like all things, it worked wonderfully in rehearsal. Continue now with the hymn 333, Majesty, Worship His Majesty.
Majesty, worship His Majesty, come to
Session. At the end of each short prayer, I will say, Lord of heaven, and you respond with, let your will be done. Lord of heaven, let your will be done. Let us come before God our Maker, making our prayers to him through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the church may be alive to God's beckoning, quick to obey his will, and always ready to act on his loving service for the good of the whole world. Lord of heaven, let your will be done. We pray that all leaders and heads of state may take wise advice and act responsibly for the well-being of all. We pray for God's guidance in the way we manage and care for this planet, its resources, riches and inhabitants. Lord of heaven, let your will be done. Loving Father, we pray particularly at this time for the people of Indonesia, conscious of the immense global tragedy that has taken place there. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, who are mourning the loss of friends and family, those close to them who have gone in a moment, those who live in fear that their loved one has died, but they're not sure. The uncertainty, the hope that perhaps they'll be found alive, they'll be somewhere and they'll be all right. But also that feeling that perhaps it is all over. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all the people in Indonesia who have been touched. But we particularly pray for those who have selflessly given, who have fought through the rubble, who've searched for survivors, who've risked their own lives, who've come from all places determined to try and help, to try and make a difference. We pray that that help, that support will continue as that nation seeks to rebuild itself, conscious of, even in tragedy, how that love and compassion ultimately become supreme. Lord of heaven, let your will be done. We pray for all marriages, for those seeking marriage partners, and those whose marriages are under strain. We pray for all in close relationships, that they may be ones of mutual love and respect. Lord of heaven, let your will be done. We pray for all who are suffering through illness, accident or deliberate cruelty, for refugees and all who are abused, that through the caring of human hands they may experience the caring hands of God. Lord of heaven, let your will be done. We pray for all who have died violently or suddenly or with no one to miss them. May all who have died in faith be judged with mercy and welcomed into eternal life. We think of those known to us, whom we remember today, part of our lives, part of all that we have been, carried with us in love, in the knowledge that they are with Christ. Lord of heaven, let your will be done. We pour out our thanks and praise for the gift of life, and the gift of one another. May we treat each other with renewed reverence. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we listen to the Lord's Prayer sung by the choir. And now we conclude with our final hymn, 357, Jesus the Name High Over All.
Thank you.
as we go from this place, Lord, give us hearts of compassion. May our conversation be gracious and our words chosen with care. Open our eyes to see where we may be needed, and may we show your love to everyone we meet. In Jesus' name. And so may the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen.